A very valuable study for any child of God is to consider some of the precious things in Peter's epistles. It's a word that he often uses as the word precious. For example, in 1 Peter 1:7, he talks about the trial of faith being more precious than of gold that perisheth. 1 Peter 1:19, he talks about the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we read the word precious a couple of times in 1 Peter chapter 2. First of all, in verse 4, and it's speaking of Christ, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he talks about precious faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he speaks about the exceeding great and precious promises. Peter was a man who realized the worth of knowing God. He believed in the worth and the value of the Word of God and all of the experiences that the child of God passes through. But above and beyond all of these things, he realized the worth and the value and the preciousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I believe that he takes it for granted that every believer in Christ will be able to say amen whenever Peter makes mention of how precious our Lord is. Because he says in verse number 7, unto you therefore which believe, and he's speaking to all of the redeemed of the Lord, any person who has exercised faith, has trusted the Lord, who believes the gospel, whose faith is steadfast and firm in the Savior. He says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And that is so true. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to all that believe is more precious than any other thing. Scripture often confirms and affirms the value of Christ. For example, in Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 10, he is described as being the chiefest among 10,000. Matthew's Gospel chapter 13:46 describes him as being the pearl of great price, the pearl of great price. And then Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul describes how worthy and how precious our Lord is whenever he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says, in the light of him, everything else is dung. It's worthless in comparison to the value of the Savior. And I wonder tonight in this meeting, how much worth, how much value do you place upon the Lord Jesus? I wonder tonight, are other things more valuable, more precious to you than the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us? He is precious. And as I thought about these three simple and yet deep and profound words, I thought about them in the light of how the world would think about Christ. And then how the penitent sinner would think about Christ. And then on the other side of repentance, how the Christian, how the believer thinks about Christ. He is precious. First of all, tonight, let us consider those who are rebellious. Those who are rebellious view him as being worthless. To the rebellious, he is worthless. Look again at our text this evening. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But, and that brings in a contrast, unto them which be disobedient, or unto them which be rebellious or unbelieving, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner. Verse number 4 says something similar. Disallowed indeed of man. The world counts him tonight as being worthless. It places no value at all upon him. But yet verse number 4 says that in the eyes of God, precious. Verse number 7, in the eyes of the believer, precious. But in the eyes of the unbeliever, in the eyes of the impenitent, in the eyes of those who rebel against God and rebel against the gospel, he's disallowed, he's cast off, he's despised, he's rejected, and the world views him tonight as being worthless. They place no value upon our Savior. They will not give him their time. They will not give him their hearts. They will not give him the honor and the praise that's due his name. And they will give him no place in their lives, just as Mary and Joseph arrived at that inn that evening, and there was no room in the inn. So it is with this Christ-rejecting world. No room for Jesus. The Lord is now rejected, by the world disowned, by many still neglected, and by the few enthroned, but soon he'll come in glory. The hour is drawing nigh for the crowning day. It's coming by and by. And whenever that day comes, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is worthy and he is precious. Whenever we think of those who count the Lord worthless, we could consider tonight the contempt that they exhibit. The contempt that the world exhibited whenever Jesus Christ came into this earth was seen so clearly. The prophet Isaiah spoke of it 700 years before he came. In that great chapter, Isaiah 53, he said in the third verse, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He says, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And there's no beauty that we should desire him. And what he is saying is that the natural man just does not want the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, friend, it wasn't merely that they ignored him. It wasn't merely that they were indifferent. But the world positively showed contempt towards the Son of God. He is despised and rejected of men, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, elect and precious. They counted him worthless. They counted him common. They counted him unworthy to even give the time of day, the contempt they exhibited. You know, in John chapter 8 and verse number 41, there's an interesting verse there. Whenever the Pharisees say to the Lord, we be not born of fornication. And they were making the suggestion that our Savior was illegitimate. Those who believed in him knew that he was virgin born. And that's the teaching of this old book. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was born of a virgin. Now, many modernists in these days have tried to deny that, and they will say that the word virgin just means a young girl. It is that, but it's much more. It signifies the purity of Mary regarding her earthly relationships with men. And she herself said, whenever the Lord told her she would conceive, she says, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And in that statement alone, we have secured the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. But yet the world despises him. And even in his day, they looked at him and they says, well, we're not born of fornication. And they were making the suggestion that Christ was born illegitimately, conceived out of wedlock. And can we use that rough, coarse word? They were saying very simply that our Savior was nothing but a bastard. And they say the same today. Men who have been very prominent in the main denominations have said similar things. Men in the Methodist Church like Donald Soper and Leslie Weatherhead wrote in their literature that this was the case. And one of them went as far as saying that the earthly father of our Lord Jesus Christ was a Roman soldier. And Mary was a loose woman. She was just a prostitute. And they slept with her. And she conceived. And she gave birth to our Lord. I remember many years ago, I suppose about 14 or 15 years ago now almost, looking up a Methodist website. I was thinking about the life of John Wesley, and I looked up the website for Wesley's Chapel in London, and lo and behold, you could download some of the sermons, and I just happened to click on one, and they were speaking about some of the historical Methodist leaders, and the minister of that particular church, a man who's still there, I understand, to this day, a man by the name of the Reverend Griffiths. He quoted these men, Weatherhead and Soper, who had said these terrible things about our Lord. And he says, whenever they said them several decades ago, it raised a few eyebrows. But he says, now in the 21st century, we would just take them to be statements of the obvious. And I was annoyed about that, so I wrote the man a letter and told him what I thought. And told him what the scripture said. And yes, he sent a reply, but he didn't rise to any of the challenges. And folks, that's how the world views him, even in religious circles. They view him as being common. They despise what the Bible says about him. And even in his birth in Bible times, didn't Herod try to kill him? Even in his life, they tried to thrust him over a mountainside because they placed no worth. They place no value upon our Lord. The contempt they exhibited. Then as we think about how worthless the world viewed him, we have the cross that they erected. The contempt they exhibited, and then the cross they erected. In his death, they stripped him of his garments. They put upon him a scarlet robe. They put a reed in his hand. They bowed before him and they mocked him and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And in doing that, they constructed for him two things. They constructed a thorny crown and they also constructed a rugged cross. And they completed that crown. If you ever see a crown of thorns depicted maybe in a picture Bible or some other thing, you know, I just wonder sometimes how accurate it really is. Because in the Middle East, the thorns are maybe 3 or 4 inches long. And they're exceedingly sharp. They're made from they grow from a very hard and dry type of wood. And as they platted that crown of thorns, there's every possibility that it drew blood from their own hands. And they pushed it down upon his kingly brow. And I believe that that was very symbolic. Because the scripture tells us that thorns are a result of the curse. Genesis 3 says, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee." And as they took that crown of thorns, they placed it upon his brow. And I believe even ignorantly, they were showing forth that our sins would be placed upon him. And having placed the crown of thorns upon him, then they placed him upon a cross. And they lifted him up between heaven and earth. Came across the words of this beautiful hymn. On a hill, lone and grey, in a land far away, in a country beyond the blue sea, where beneath that first sky went a man forth to die. For the world, and for you and for me. Behold, faint on the road, neath a worthy world's heavy load, comes a thorn-crowned man in the way. With a cross he is bowed, but still on through the crowd, he's ascending that hill, lone and grey. Hark, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They are nailing my Lord to the tree. And the cross they upraised while the multitude gazed on the blessed Lamb of dark Calvary. How they will mock him in death to his last laboring breath. While his friends sadly weep o'er the way. But though lonely and faint, still no word of complaint fell from him on the hill, lone and grey. Then the darkness came down, and the rocks rent around, and a cry pierced the grief-laden air. 'Twas the voice of our King, who received death's dark sting, all to save us from endless despair. Let the sun hide its face, let the earth reel apace over men who their Saviour have slain. But behold, from the sod comes the blessed Lamb of God, who was slain and risen again. And then the response of the hymn writer, oh, it bows down my heart, and the teardrops will start. Well, in memory the grey hill I see, for 'twas there on its side Jesus suffered and died to redeem a poor sinner like me. The world spits, the world mocks, the world jeers, the world gives him nails. But the child of God says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world counts it a worthless thing, but the child of God counts it a precious thing. The contempt they exhibit, the cross they erect, the corruption they expose, does it not merely display the corruption of the human heart? That one who is so holy, one who is so lovely, one who is without spot and blemish should be so despised by this world. He is altogether lovely, and yet he is despised and rejected of men. You know, sin has corrupted mankind. Whenever they saw him, what did they see? They saw incarnate deity. They saw impeccable purity. They saw incorruptible humanity. They saw impassioned charity. But there was no beauty that they should desire him. Whenever they listened to him, what did they hear? They heard words of comfort. They heard words of counsel. They heard words of cheer. They heard words of truth. But there was nothing they heard that warmed their hearts. Whenever they mingled with him, what did they experience? What did they think? They just thought, this is just a carpenter's son. Some said he was a madman. Some went as far as saying he was a blasphemer. And they saw no worth in him at all, because sin had corrupted our natures entirely. And he was thrown like precious pearls before swine. And then as we think about the rebellious and how they count them as worthless, and we think about the contempt they exhibited and the cross they erected and the corruption they exposed, it also shows us the condemnation that they will experience. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. Do you remember whenever they healed the lame man in Acts chapter 3, and Peter spoke those wonderful words, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this man that was lame, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he stood up, and he went walking and leaping and praising God, and went into the temple, and the people saw it, and they were confused. They didn't know what to think, they didn't know what to say, they didn't know what to do. And they came to Peter, and they asked Peter all sorts of questions. And Peter takes no credit, Peter takes no glory whatsoever. And Peter tells them in Acts chapter 3 that this is the power of the Son of God. And then he reminds them. He says, you know what you did to him? God has now exalted him and glorified him. But he says, you delivered him up. And you denied him in the presence of Pilate, whenever he was determined to let him go. And he denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life. That's what you did. You counted him as being worthless. Can I ask you tonight in the meeting, what value do you place on the Son of God? Do you say tonight, he's worthless as far as I'm concerned? I have no time for him in my heart. I have no time for him in my home. And I just will not have this man to reign over me. To the rebellious, he's worthless. But secondly, to the repentant, he's got great worth. To the rebellious, worthless. But to the repentant, worth. They place great value upon the sinner. Change your perspectives, change your circumstances slightly. Get a person who once lived in rebellion against God, and then somehow the Spirit of God begins to trouble that man and trouble that woman, and they feel the weight of their sin. They feel their consciousness of sin. They feel conviction for sin. They're troubled about this sin. They realize I'm lost. They realize I'm bound for hell. And then present them with the Son of God. And they understand who he is. No longer do they cry worthless. But they see that this man is precious. And they realize the great worth of the Savior. You see, whenever we see ourselves in the light of God's law, we realize the worth of God's Son. He becomes precious. Here's what God requires. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself a graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we go through the Ten Commandments one by one, and we realize we've broken almost every single one of them, either in thought or in word or in deed. And even if we'd ever only broken one, the Scripture says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. And we understand that God demands and expects obedience, full obedience, perfect obedience, perpetual obedience. And we realize I've broken God's law. I've incurred the penalty. Sin is transgression of the law. The wages of sin is death. And I'm lost. And I can't fulfill the law. I can't change my past. Is there a way out for me? And then somebody comes and says, listen, in Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. And the Son of God left heaven for this purpose, that he might fulfill the law in all of its precepts. And he might also fulfill the law in its penalty. And we realize he did it for me. Something that I could never do. I'm guilty. I've broken God's law. But do you mean to tell me the very Son of God himself became a man and lived in this earth for me and fulfilled the law perfectly on my behalf? And secured for me and earned for me a perfect righteousness. And then he went to a cross and he took the penalty of the law and he did that for me. Preacher, now I see his worth. He's a pearl of great price. He's treasure hidden in a field. He's the fairest among 10,000. He's the very treasure of heaven. In the light of God's law, we see his worth. And then in the light of life's trials, we see his worth. Oh, the worth of my Savior. You know, the Scripture says in Hebrews 13:5, be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Do you remember the account of Daniel's three friends? Young men that had conviction, who would not defile themselves with the king's meat. And then later on in life, whenever this great golden image was erected in the plains of Jura, and they were asked to bow down and worship it, and if they refused to worship the golden image set up to Nebuchadnezzar, they would be cast alive into a burning fiery furnace. Do you remember what they said? They said, our Lord, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we're still not going to bow and worship your image. God is able to deliver us. But you know something? Even if it doesn't sway in for our good, even if God doesn't deliver us, even if we get burned to a crisp, I'll tell you something, in the threat of that, we're still not going to bow the knee. But we all remember the story. The furnace was heated some 7 times hotter. It was a fiery trial. And before they even got to the door of the furnace, the people that they were with died in the heat. And then they walked into the midst of the fire. And somebody looked in and they came to the king and says, did we not throw 3 men in there? Well, how come there's 4 and they're walking around? And they seem to be alive and well. And the form of the 4th is like unto the Son of God. I believe it was the Son of God. Because our Lord has told us in Scripture, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the floods, they shall not overflow thee. I have a wonderful Savior. And whenever I face trial, affliction, adversity, and the burdens of life press in, I see His worth because He's with me. F.B. Meyer, the great preacher, said, while the fire is hot, keep conversing with the refiner. Tell the Lord all about it. I see His worth whenever I am exposed to the light of God's law. In the light of life's trials, I see His worth. But also in this valley of the shadow of death, I see the worth of my Savior. Now death comes to us all. And whenever death comes to your doorstep or mine, all of the earth's goods will be worthless in death. All of the earth's goods will be worthless in death. During our mission, we made mention of Queen Elizabeth. Dying words. All my millions for just 1 more inch of time. 10,000 dresses. A kingdom at her feet upon which the sun never sat. All worthless. Whenever it came to cross into the great eternity. But the child of God knows that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Child of God, whenever you come to cross Jordan, you'll not have to cross Jordan alone. And whenever you face that river, you'll realize the great worth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Before I knew Him, He loved me. Whenever I trusted Him, He was with me. And now whenever I come to go across to the golden shore at the other side, the Lord's with me. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. You know, it's a wonderful thing. Do you remember the death of Stephen? The first Christian martyr, we often call him. And whenever he was standing there at that street corner and he had fallen to his knees and the stones were bouncing off his body, he says, I see the heavens opened. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then he prayed like his Lord before, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. And friends, the Lord was with him, even in death. And I believe He's with every child of God in death. D.L. Moody said whenever he was dying, earth recedes. Heaven is open before me. And his family kept a very vivid record of the words that the great evangelist uttered in his last moments in this earth. And it was full of joy and it was full of glory. He knew that the Lord was with him. And then we see our Savior's worth, not just in the light of the law, not just in the light of life's trials, not just in the light of death, but also in the light of eternity. You get an awakened sinner feeling the weight of their sin, and they feel the very thought that they're going out into a lost sinner's hell forever. And they shudder at the thought. And they realize I'm lost and I'm going to get what I deserve. I've rejected God. I've broken His law. I've lived for self. I've lived for sin. And now I must face eternity alone without mercy. Like Voltaire, I must die abandoned of God and of man. There is a God, there's a hell, and I'm lost. And oh, how he trembled. Jonathan Edwards, on July 8, 1741, preached the most famous sermon that was ever preached on American soil. He had preached it in his own pulpit in New Hampshire. A few days later, he went to Enfield, Connecticut, and was asked to preach the sermon again. Unknown to himself, he expected somebody else to preach that night. But the preacher hadn't turned up. The great theologian came into the meeting, evidently still had his script with him, maybe in the saddlebags on one of his horses. And he says, "Mr. Edwards, will you preach?" And he got up and he preached the same sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." A sermon that had very little effect upon his own people. But as he preached it that night, read it word for word by candlelight, such was the sense of eternity and the holiness and the wrath and the anger of God that some 500 people were told cried unto God for mercy and could trace their salvation to that message. We're told that they held on to the pillars of the church, lest they should fall into an open hell. But whenever they beheld Christ, oh, he became so precious. They realized his worth. This man was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there's a ransom for our souls. There's a Redeemer that can bring us back to God. There's one who can forgive us. And they realized the worth of Christ. You know, I'll never see God's hell. He is precious. To the rebellious, worthless. To the repentant, worth. To the redeemed, worthy. To the redeemed, worthy. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11, records these words. Let me read them to you. The redeemed of the Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. No mention there, friends, of redemption. Even if the Lord did not redeem us, he would still be worthy by virtue of his creative power. But then we get to Revelation chapter 5, and we read these words in verse number 9. For they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And there we have the redeemed in heaven. And they realize he is precious. He's worthy. They realized his worth on earth. Now they realize his worthiness in heaven. Worthy. Oh, worthy are you, Lord. Worthy to be thanked and praised and worshipped and adored. He's worthy of all honor. He's worthy of all praise. He's worthy of all glory. You know, whenever we get to heaven, it says here that the multitudes will declare him to be worthy. A great multitude which no man could number. Think of it. A great multitude which no man could number. Well did Robert Murray McShane say, when the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters noise, but sweet as harps, melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. And they sang of the power to redeem. You know, tonight there's power in the blood of Christ to redeem a multitude which no man could number. He's worthy by virtue of his precious blood. Not just a great number, not just a multitude which no man could number, but also a multitude out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation under heaven. People from the highlands, people from the islands. People from the cities and the towns and hamlets and villages of every nation under God's heaven. And there's no racial or social barriers. They're all one in Christ. But can I ask you tonight, will you be there? Do you realize tonight his worth? Or in your heart of hearts, have you no value placed in your heart, no place for him? Multitudes will declare him to be worthy. Individuals will declare him to be worthy. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. It's not just that the multitudes collectively, but individuals will declare him to be worthy. Every individual for whom Christ has died will realize the full value and virtue and victory of his precious blood, and they will crown him worthy. As they sing about the precious blood of Christ, the prodigal son, he'll be there. I believe that's a true story, by the way. The beggar Lazarus, he will be there. The adulterous woman that they were going to stone, she'll be there. Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast 7 devils, she'll be there. The Samaritan woman of John 4, she will be there. The dying thief will be there. Saul of Tarsus, now Paul, he will be there. And the jailer at Philippi will be there as well. Can I ask you again, will you be there? Will you be there singing the praise of God, all gathered around the throne with joy of heart, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." The multitudes will declare him worthy. Individuals will declare him worthy. But the greatest mystery of all, I will declare him to be worthy. I who am so unworthy, with no value really, will declare him to be worthy and will declare him to be precious. The bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace, not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. For the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Think of it, friends. He saved a sinner like me, chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And then whenever the Son of God was on the cross, I was on his mind. And from the moment I was born, he watched over me. And whenever I was in my sin and had no thought of God and counted Christ to be worthless and didn't realize his true value or merit or how precious he really was, wasn't the Lord merciful? And then came in time, and as a young man drew me unto himself. And all the times that I failed him and grieved him and hurt him and let him down ever since, he abideth faithful. And he's never let me down once. And one day, by grace, he'll bring me to glory. And all I'll be able to say is, "Worthy is the Lamb." A traveler from England many years ago was going throughout the Roman Empire, or the former Roman Empire, and he arrived at the ruins of an old palace. He saw there an Italian peasant. He was just sitting amongst the rubble, and he had in his hand a little red stone. The tourist looked at it and looked at him and got a little bit closer and thought it might be worth something. Offered him $5 for it. Peasant couldn't believe his luck and gladly took the $5 and sort of smiled at the man and handed him the stone. The traveler took it home and cleaned it up and washed it a little bit and polished it and thought it has to be worth something. Took it to an expert and realized that that stone was the world famous imperial topaz that once sat in the crown of Caesar Augustus. And all those years ago, it was valued at some $250,000 American, $250,000. And the wee peasant thought it was worthless. But somebody who knew it, really what it was, saw that it was of great value. And so it is tonight with Christ. You're handling tonight the things of God. You have in your hands the word of life that speaks of this Savior. Do you realize tonight just how precious he really is? Do you see his worth? Do you view him as being worthy? Or tonight will you leave and say, "No, worthless. Worthless. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But the stones which the builders disallowed, cast off and despised, has become the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone is my Savior. He's precious. Will you trust Him even tonight? Give Him your heart and give Him your life. Thank you so much for listening. We'll just close our meeting in a word of prayer. Let us seek the Lord. Father, tonight again, we are just so thankful that we have a wonderful Savior. Lord God, what mortal man could ever exalt Him enough? Lord God, we feel so unworthy even to utter His name in a meeting like this. So unable, O God, to exalt Him to the degree that He ought to be exalted. But Lord, all we can say is, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. O God, we pray tonight that people in this meeting might realize His worth. That, Lord God, they'll take Christ as their Savior. And, O God, that they'll enter into a life whereby they will be able one day to stand at the throne of grace and crown Him as Lord forever. So, Father, part us now with Thy fear and favor. And, Lord, speak on to hearts. Don't let anybody leave without the pearl of great price. But, Lord, write Thy word upon our hearts, we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.